Well, I want to talk with you today about beauty. And as I'm kind of introducing this, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to talk with you about beauty today. About what would you say about things that are beautiful? Would you say that that is an opinion? I mean, we're all taught about that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? We've been taught that way from a young age, and something subjective, something that, well, people have differing opinions about what's beautiful and what's not. If we were going to a museum that had paintings in it, some of us would look at the beautiful art there and just be enthralled by it. Others, we would just see a bunch of paints on a canvas. So we'd use our sense of sight to evaluate beauty. Or if we're listening to music, some of us like classical music, some like modern music, some like something in between that. And so some of us, one of those is beautiful and soothing and melodic. And others, we say, boy, that just sounds like a bunch of noise to me. So our sense of hearing we use to evaluate beauty. Or what if we were to smell something beautiful, like a rose or some perfume? Some of us would enjoy that. We take it in. We say, wow, that's just gorgeous and wonderful. Others of us, we might have allergies. We might be sneezing. We might be saying, get that away from me. It's really bothering me. It's annoying me. So our sense of smell, we use that to evaluate beauty as well. Or what about foods? Some of us like spicy foods. Some of us like very unseasoned and bland foods. To one of us, that's pleasant. To the others, we say, I don't care for that. It's not my style. So even our sense of taste, we evaluate beauty with that. Or what about clothing, fabric? Here in Phoenix, we probably enjoy the fact that cotton is not only soft, but it's cool and takes care of us. If we lived in Minnesota, we'd probably say, give me the wool. I want something warm. I don't care if it's rough or not. I want the durability and the warmth of wool. So even our sense of touch, that is how we evaluate things that are beautiful as well. So these things are all subjective, aren't they? All the things that we kind of encounter in everyday life, there's a sense of subjectivity to it. What is beautiful to some of us is not beautiful to others of us. So our five human senses, we all know those, sight, hear, smell, taste, touch, they vary in each one of us, don't they? But what about God's beauty? What about the beauty of God? Can we use those five senses to evaluate God's beauty? Actually, those five senses really can't help us with evaluating the beauty of God, can they? They're not going to give us that understanding, that knowledge. So what do we usually say when we talk about the beauty of God? When we talk amongst one another, what do we usually discuss when we say, God is beautiful? Now, a lot of believers don't say anything about that. A lot of believers just kind of think that topic is really not relevant. Now, prior to the 18th century, the time of the Puritans and earlier, the beauty of God, aesthetics, was very, very much a part of our everyday conversation, but it seems like it has drifted off in recent days. So this is why I like to look at this passage with you, because I think it unfolds this whole issue pretty clearly for us in a way that maybe we're a bit surprised at. And it helps us to understand two very important issues. The first issue being what it means to be lost and to not know God. And then the second issue that it reveals to us is what it means to be saved and to truly know God. So it all hinges on what we see or we perceive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me read this passage for us, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statements of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, right there in chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, where he talks about how our gospel is veiled, he gives a definition, actually, of what it means to be lost and to not know God. See, the facts of the gospel may be known, but the question is there light? You might know all the facts, all the details, but is there light? And it's not that the light doesn't shine. That's not the issue. It's that we are blind. People are blind to seeing what the gospel is all about, to the beauty of the gospel. We just don't see it. Think of it. Millions of people know the facts of the gospel. You could probably talk to a lot of people that don't even step foot in church, and they know what 1 Corinthians 15 says about, you know, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is for the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot of people that know those facts, those truths. But salvation means more than knowing the facts of the gospel. Even the devil knows the facts of the gospel, doesn't he? But he's certainly not saved. It's the issue of, do we see the light of the gospel? And here it is right there in verse 4. Seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is the issue. This is where we see what's really going on. Many people know statements of truth. Many people know what Scripture says. Many people can repeat a formula. Many people can say a sinner's prayer. Many people have learned a lot of information. Many people grew up in churches. Many have learned Sunday school stories. But is there light? Is there light? Light means more than that. Light means, as we see there in verse 4, an absence of light means that we don't perceive, we don't see the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's what the case is that Paul is driving at here. That's what Paul is unfolding here. We might even know what this word gospel means. It means good news. But if we're blind to its beauty, then we see no light in it. Now, God's glory is His beauty. It is His radiance. It is His splendor. We're going to sing Psalm 145 later on. Here's some of the words in Psalm 145. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And I'll make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And as we sang already in Psalm 27, right there in verse 4, we are to do one thing above all others. One thing Psalm 27 talks about above all others is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He says, "This one thing I will do." So God's glory speaks of all the things that display His greatness, that display His supremacy, that display His splendor, all these things that are great about God. And as we said, God's beauty, God's splendor, God's glory is not subjective. It's not open to our opinions. It's not open to anyone's opinion. It's exactly the truth about God. He is glorious. He is beautiful, whether we see it or not, whether we have the light or not. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 16, what it says there. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil that keeps us from seeing what is so wonderful about God. And then even verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, it says, with unveiled face, we are beholding the glory and the beauty of the Lord. We need this veil removed so that we can see what's so gorgeous and captivating about God. We see it. We get it. We understand it. But it's incremental. It's not something you're going to get all at once. It's not like God sends a fire hose of glory into our eyes to see everything about Him all at once. We couldn't stand it. We couldn't handle it. But it is incremental. It is progressive. It's us growing in maturity. But we love seeing these things that are beautiful about God. That's the heart of a regenerated person. We say, I want to know more of these things about God. All believers see some aspect of the beauty of God. But the lost person doesn't think much about God's glory. They don't cherish what's beautiful about God. Because again, they're trying to use those five senses, and that's all that they understand. It's all that they comprehend. They don't have this other sense that God alone gives. So the lost don't cherish His beauty. God is not a treasure to be enjoyed. He's not to be relished by the lost person. He's just a bunch of propositional statements, just a bunch of doctrinal truths, just a bunch of things that they've been told. They're not drawn to Him. The heart's not engaged by this beauty of God. And according to the Bible, the devil loves this. There again, in verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. See, the devil loves that. The devil enjoys that. The devil's goal is not to make you miserable. The devil's goal is not to bring about pain and affliction in your life. Think about Job. Probably thought about Job a lot. The devil's goal with Job was not to kill his income stream by killing all of his animals. The devil's goal was not to kill Job's children through so-called natural disasters. And the devil's goal was not even to afflict Job with painful and agonizing bodily sores. The devil's goal was much higher than that. What did the devil want to do? He wanted Job to curse God to His face. He says that twice in Job chapter 1 and even in Job chapter 2. And then the devil even tried to get Job's wife to play in on it, right? Remember that? Why don't you just curse God and die? So he's even working in the family. He's even working in the wife. You see, the devil wants to blind us to God's glory. And the devil will use any kind of affliction, any kind of trouble, any kind of trial. He will try to turn and twist those things that God has good intentions with. The devil will try to turn them in your mind and in mine so that we miss sight. We lose sight of what's glorious about God. Think about all the temptations that can assail us, that can tempt us to think poorly about God. The pain of physical affliction. Some of you know that firsthand. It'd be easy to doubt God's love, His care. For some of us, financial goals, making money into what our life is all about, to distract us from seeing God as glorious. The temptation, the lure of finances. For others, He'll send confusion into our relationships, try to destroy marriages and families, and sometimes He succeeds. For others, the devil will be satisfied if all that we see in Christianity is a bunch of rules and a bunch of laws and a bunch of obligations. If he can get us to think that's all it's all about, then he's muted, he's blinded us even from what's beautiful about God. He'll be satisfied. Mark it well, though. If we're distracted by anything in this life that keeps our hearts from the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, if there's anything that causes us to lose sight of what's beautiful about God, of what's glorious about God, then the enemy has succeeded. He can succeed even in us. Now, keep in mind that it's always a temptation, pastors, I want you to believe what I'm saying. it becomes a sermon of persuasion. But I like what Paul said about his sermons in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that his preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but it was in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power so that your faith does not rest on men, but it rests on God. So don't just be captivated because you might want to listen to what I have to say. Hear what God has to say. In fact, get a taste. Get a taste of what God said. Get a taste of who God is. What about Psalm 34, verse 8? Taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says the same thing. It quotes that. I love what Jonathan Edwards says. You know that Jonathan Edwards means a lot to me, those of you that know me. He used to speak about this taste, and he would refer to it as a new sense. You know, we've got these five senses, sight, touch, hearing, all those senses. But Edwards would talk about a new sense that only Christians receive, that only believers in Christ have. It's distinct from those five bodily senses. Here's what Edwards said. He said, there is given to those that are regenerated a new supernatural sense. That is, as it were, a certain divine spiritual taste, distinct from the other five senses. This sense is as diverse as the sweet taste of honey is from the idea men get by merely looking at honey. Now, the beauty of holiness is that which is perceived by this spiritual sense, so diverse from what all natural men can perceive. I love that. Let me try to unpack it a little bit. There's a lot there. Edwards' phrases are always very complex and thought-provoking. There's a huge difference in me describing what honey tastes like to you actually taking that honey and putting it on your tongue and tasting it yourself, isn't there? There's a vast, huge difference between a description and a tasting. You use your taste buds and you get it. You don't really need me to describe it anymore. You get it. You sense it. You got that understanding of it. And that's what Edwards is driving us towards and seeing what Paul is describing here about seeing this light, seeing this, perceiving this, tasting this. If we can't taste, then we can't see. Until we taste God's glory, we don't see it. John chapter 12, Jesus said, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Now, interesting. We've probably read this John 12:45. We've probably read that 1,000 times. Whoever think of it that way, whoever sees Jesus Christ, sees the Father who sent him. Now, obviously, he's not talking about your eyes, these things in the top of your head, if you perceive things that way. There's a different perception that's going on here. John 14:7, Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." So how do we see God's glory like this? How do we see that? How do we see this beauty of God? Well, verse 5 tells us, chapter 4, verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Through the proclamation of the gospel. That's how we see the beauty of God. That's how we see his glory. Through the preaching of his word. But if that's true, why is a preacher able to preach and it penetrates some hearts, but it doesn't penetrate others? Why do some find salvation and others don't? Well, even that question is answered here in verse 6, isn't it? For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness." It's from Genesis 1, isn't it? It's creation. "Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Of course, it's up to God to decide who's saved. It's not up to us. God causes the gospel to penetrate the heart. If it were not for God, no one would believe. If it were not for this work of God, no one would ever believe. No one would ever be saved. Just as God said, "Let there be light" at the time of creation in Genesis chapter 1, so he does the heart of a man or a woman. If God never said, "Let there be light" at creation, would there ever be light? Of course not. If God never shone his light in our hearts, would we ever perceive his glory? No. We would not. You see, the creation of a Christian is just as spectacular as God's creation of the world in giving the world light. It's just as spectacular. When God shines his light in our hearts, he gives, notice that, he gives the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he gives that. He gives this to the heart dead in sin, to the one that's fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. All of us have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. So this means our hearts are not putting a supreme value on what's beautiful and great about God. That's the way we all were born. We were all that way. We're all born that way. How could our hearts not fall short of God's glory if we're blind? If we don't have these eyes to perceive, to see, to taste what's beautiful and good about God, how could we not? But now with God's light shining in our hearts, illuminating our minds, we now have knowledge. Verse 6 again, knowledge of the glory of God. We now see it. We now relish it. We cherish it. We're ravished by it. Again, to varying degrees. Don't look at someone else and say, "Well, boy, I don't see it like that person does." But don't look at it that way. Instead, say, I want to grow in this. I want to be changed in this. I want to perceive and see more of God's beauty. We don't merely comprehend the facts of it. We have the light of it. But without Jesus Christ, we'll never see it. Without going through Christ, we'll never see God's glory. It's the gospel that's central. Everything here Paul is saying, it's all focusing back on the gospel. And what about this phrase in verse 6, "in the face of Jesus Christ"? It's another one of those. There's so many of these little phrases that Paul puts out there, and we go, okay, let me dwell on that one for a while. Let me think about that one for a while. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What in the world does that mean? Well, I think what this is talking about is that This is not an icon of Jesus Christ. It's not a photograph, of course. It's not a digital image. It's not a DVD that we're talking about here. It's a seeing that happens through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. The face is like a window to the soul. I look at your face, you look at my face. You can tell a lot about a person by looking at their face, can't you? But if I showed you my elbow, you probably wouldn't know much about me, would you? If I showed you my kneecap, you'd say, well, that's an interesting kneecap, but I don't know what that means. But you look at the face, you say, boy, I get a lot here. I get a lot of understanding through this. So the more clearly we see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the more we see the glory of God. We see it in the character of Christ. This is why back in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, we all believers, we all, with unveiled face, we don't have that filter, that blinder on us anymore. With that unveiled face, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We now behold God's glory. It's not temporary. It's not fleeting, like the people of Israel. All that they saw, they saw God's glory in Moses' face, and then he had to veil himself because it was too much. The glory of God that we see is permanent. It's abiding. There's no filters. There's nothing there to keep us from seeing what's glorious. And we're growing day by day in this. Did you notice that? Verse 18, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. We're being transformed. It's an active, progressive thing. It's something that builds and grows in us over time, over years. See, we not only grow through dealing with our sin and repenting from sin. That's one way that we grow. But we also grow by seeing and perceiving more and more of the beauty of God. That's another way that we grow, he says we're transformed, right? We're changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So this is another way of growth to happen. Not only putting off sin, putting on righteousness, but saying, Lord, I want to perceive and see more of what's beautiful about you. So we want to make this a part of our lives, that we say, Lord, I want to see more of what's glorious about you. I don't want to just talk about glory. I want to perceive it. I want to see it. I want to grasp it. I want to love it. I want to cherish it. I want to be transformed by it. And I need the Spirit of God in order to do this. This is a work done by the Spirit. You see there in verse 18, He does this transforming work in us. So the centrality of the Holy Spirit in seeing the glory of God cannot be minimized. We don't want to make light of Him. In fact, if we were to go through all of chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in that chapter. 7 times he's talked about. God's glory is mentioned 12 times in that chapter. So the Spirit of God is essential to our love for God's beauty, for God's glory. So I ask you again, is beauty subjective? Is beauty just open to opinion? Well, the beauty of common things in life, it may be subjective. But the beauty of God, perfectly objective. It's not open to my opinion or yours. The actual beauty to all who see, as he says there, verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, God has entrusted this to us, to frail clay pots. You see that? That's my translation of verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're just clay pots. We're very frail. We're very fragile. We're temporary. But God entrusted this treasure to us. So we want to strive to be those that don't merely have an intellectual knowledge of God's glory and be able to say all the right things about it, but we want to be ones that cherish it, that not only see it, but cherish it and love it. Okay, I'll close with one more quote from Jonathan Edwards. He said, God is most glorified when his glory is seen and rejoiced in, rather than it just being seen. We want to see it and rejoice in it. Be changed by it. Be transformed by it.